Well, good morning. For those in year 6 to 9, this is the moment where the caravan of courage is open for you. If you'd like to head on out, you can be part of that program now. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that this day we might trust him and we'll put our faith in him that we might have everlasting life. So please clear our minds of all distractions and enable us to focus on your word for your glory. Amen. Well, I've heard it said that faith is irrational belief, or perhaps faith is belief in spite of the evidence. Despite all the evidence, we believe something, therefore that must be an act of faith. And it's on that kind of basis that Christians are sometimes mocked. You Christians, you believe in a God you can't see. You speak to a God who can't hear, and you listen to a God who doesn't speak. It sounds a lot like an imaginary friend. So the mockers say. Now, I do believe that God does speak to us through his word. And I do believe that we can hear him in that word and that he does listen to our prayers. But the mockers are right about one thing. That is an act of faith. It is an act of faith that when I read the Bible, that I believe that God is speaking to me. And it is an act of faith that when I pray to him, I believe he's listening to me. That is an act of faith. Now, of course, that's not irrational. I have good reasons for thinking that, but it is an act of faith. But interestingly, our faith alters our lives. The things we believe in, the things we trust, they affect the way that we live. But it's worth asking, is that right? My personal habit is I like to spend the first hour of the day in Bible reading and prayer, which is hard in winter because it's cold. And so I get up in the morning at some hour when it's still dark and I read the Bible, and often I like to pray while I go for a walk. So I'll get out in the dark and go for a walk and pray while I walk. But is that the best way to spend my morning? Right? Because there are other options, aren't there? I mean, for some of you right now, you're thinking you could stay in bed and sleep in. That's a good option. Sleep is important. Rest is good. You could say, no, that's the best time of day to go to the gym and do a gym class and keep fit. Or you might say, no, that's the best time of day to read a self-help book to motivate you to press on, learn new skills or do some training. There are so many options with how we use our time. And the way we answer that question, the way we answer how do we use our time, is based on what we believe. Right? It's an act of faith. If you believe that the best thing you need is more rest, you'll stay in bed. If you believe the best thing you need is to get fit, you'll go to the gym. If you believe the best thing you need is to develop more, you might read a self-help book. If you believe that the best thing you can do is spend time listening to and speaking to God, then you read the Bible and pray. Our lives are shaped by what we believe. And friends, that's true of Thomas. Yes, today we're looking at the Apostle Thomas, from whom we get the expression Doubting Thomas. Right? He's famous for his doubt. This is the Apostle who travelled with Jesus for 3 years of his life, and then when he was told Jesus is alive, said, I don't believe it. Right? I don't believe it. And who can blame him? Right? Who can blame him? You know, one of my bad habits is I enjoy watching YouTube movie clips with the boys. So I enjoy looking up bad fails, you know, when people try and do a stunt and then they fail spectacularly. But I also enjoy looking at those weird and wonderful clips, you wouldn't believe this unless you saw it type clips, right? If, you know, 5 years ago, maybe it was the dog on the skateboard, but these days everyone's seen the dog on the skateboard. But, you know, it's finding those things that you go, if I hadn't seen that on in the internet, I would never have believed that possible. And I think Thomas is a bit like that. If I don't see it, I can't believe it. And so when the other apostles tell Thomas that Jesus is alive, it just sounds like nonsense. Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look at John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. So when it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, what did the disciples think? Jesus, they traveled with him for 3 years, right? And he had told them, "I'm going to die and rise again." He told them a number of times. Did they believe it? Well, let me point to Exhibit A. They're in a locked room for fear of the Jews. I think case is closed with that, right? Did they believe it? No. They're afraid. They don't know what to do next. They don't expect Jesus to come back. They'd never seen someone come back. Well, it's worth pointing out that sometimes people say to us, "Oh, look, in the ancient world, people believed in that kind of thing, but resurrection." But I want to say that's just nonsense. Let me tell you, their experience is the same as ours. They see people die, and they've never seen one come back. Right? People believe that when they buried someone, that person was not coming back. That was the ancient belief. And sometimes this can be a struggle for us Christians. Because, I'm not going to finish this by the way, right? We live in a material world, okay? We live in a material world, and what that means is we get so familiar with things we can touch and taste and smell and, right? Our senses drive us in our pursuit of knowledge. We know stuff because we experience it. And here is God. God is not made of stuff. He's not carbon-based. You can't drive your car to God and go for a visit. And sometimes that means we can confess God. We can say, "Yes, I believe in God," but we can live as though we don't. We can be so consumed with matter and carbon and all the stuff around us that we live as though there is no God. And for someone to say that, that is a lack of faith. It is a lack of faith, right? When sometimes we live as though the world is all there is. We strive for the things around us. It's a lack of faith that says, "My Bible sits unopened on the shelf for days on end, and I don't pray to God because I'm so consumed by the things of this world." Our experience through our senses can actually condition us to say, "There is no God. This world is all there is." And so even though we might confess God, we find ourselves living as though we're practical atheists. We live as though there is no God. And that is where the disciples are. After the death of Jesus, they'd given up on seeing him again. They were not expecting Jesus to walk into the room. That was the last thing they expected. They're locked up in the room out of fear of the Jews. And then Jesus stands before them, and what does he say? Peace. He offers them peace. That's a bit of a theme of Jesus. Twice before he went to the cross, he said to the disciples, "I give you peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but I give you peace." Twice before the cross he says, "I'll give you peace." Then at the cross, of course, he died the death that brings us peace with God. Right? He reconciled us to God. He offers us peace. And now when he's risen, he appears to the disciples and he says, "Peace be with you." And that's got to be good news if you're a disciple. Because what was your last interaction with Jesus? Your last interaction, he's arrested, you ran away. And seeing him again, that could be awkward, right? I think that could be awkward. "Oh, hi, Jesus. Yeah, no, mate, I wasn't deserting you. No, I just had to go home. I remember that I left something at home." Right? It's awkward. But what does Jesus say? "Peace be with you. I know all that stuff. Forget that stuff, peace." That's where we're at. And then he shows them the marks of crucifixion. Oh, this is good news. Yes, it's me. I'm real. And then he commissions them in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." In case you didn't get it the first time, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." See that? I've come in peace. I've not come to tell you off. I've not come to rebuke you. I've come to offer you peace. But then he commissions them. And there are three movements in this passage. First of all, he sends them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that Jesus sent the disciples into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Right? They're to be his witnesses. They're to talk to people about Jesus. That's their commissioning. They have a job. Take this gospel to the world. Take the good news about Jesus to the world. And for the record, that's why you may have wondered this, right? So in the Gospels, they're called the 12 disciples. But later on, they get called the 12 apostles, right? And you think, why is that? What's different? Well, the word disciple means learner. For 3 years, they travel with Jesus, they learn under him. The word apostle means sent. So they travel with him, they learn, they do their apprenticeship, if you like, and then he sends them out. Right, they're sent out on mission. So when they're called apostles, it's because they're sent out on mission. Where disciples is when they're learning. So he sends them. They have a job. But then he empowers them. He breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, if someone comes up to you and says, I can give you the Holy Spirit by breathing on you, it's not true, right? Tell them, put on a face mask and leave me alone. Okay? That's not how it works. But Jesus could do so, right? He empowered people by breathing on them and giving them the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Bible, when we see the Holy Spirit come on someone, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he does a couple of things. He empowers them for a task. Usually speaking, sometimes, like we see in the book of Judges, to go and smite someone, right? But usually the Holy Spirit empowers someone to speak a message from God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's empowering the apostles with the Holy Spirit so that they might proclaim this message. Right? He commissions them. He empowers them. Now, by the way, of course, everything changes at Pentecost when we get to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is no longer put out for a specific task, but is poured out on his people. Right? The Holy Spirit dwells among his people from Acts chapter 2. But we're not there yet. At this point in time, they are empowered for the task ahead. And then thirdly, he commissions them. What are they to do? They are to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's not explicitly said here, but the basis of offering forgiveness to anybody is in Jesus Christ. Right? We offer forgiveness of sins in Christ. This is not hey, disciples, you know, if there's someone you like, go and forgive their sins. If someone annoys you, retain their sins. This is not what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm sending you out with this gospel, and for all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord, you can declare their sins forgiven. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's one of the wonderful things as a Christian. When you meet with someone who doesn't know Christ and they come to say, yes, I follow Christ, and you can say, you know what, let's pray together. At the end of that prayer, you can say, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because of Christ. And that's what the apostles were empowered to do. Jesus commissions them saying, when anyone accepts this message, declare their sins forgiven. If they don't, declare their sins retained. And so that's the mission of the apostles. They're sent out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel message that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they are commissioned to declare forgiveness of sins. Well, what does all that have to do with Thomas? So far, nothing. Because Thomas isn't even there. All the disciples are there except one, right? All there except for Thomas. So we read this. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. And friends, with that, let me introduce you to the original Doubting Thomas. If ever you've called someone a Doubting Thomas, this is why. This is where it's come from. But I want to say, who can blame him? If someone came up to me this morning and said, I saw your mum and dad today, what would I think? I've been at both of those funerals. I've been there when my mum and dad were cremated. There's only two possibilities, I'd think. I'd either think you're just really badly mistaken, you don't know what's happened, or you're playing a really cruel hoax on me. They're the two options I would think of. The one option I wouldn't think of is my mum and dad were raised again. I wouldn't even consider that. And so why would we expect different from Thomas? Because like me, like Thomas, like you, right? Our experience of death is final. I've been to funerals for grandparents, parents, uncles, aunts, cousins, friends, and I've never seen one come back. And so when they say to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord," of course he thinks, "You must be kidding." Thomas was not expecting to see Jesus again. Now, of course, this is a really rough start if you're one of the apostles, right? What's just happened? You've just been commissioned to take this good news to the world, go out and tell people forgiveness in Jesus Christ's name, and they go to their first person, right? The first person they're trying to share this good news with, who was one of their own number, who traveled with Jesus for 3 years, and he says, "You've got to be kidding me." It's not a great start for the disciples, right? And so, friends, it's not going to be that easy for us either, is it? When we go and say to people, "Hey, Jesus Christ is Lord," and they say, "Yeah, I don't believe it," well, don't be surprised. When we say to people, "Jesus Christ died and really rose and came back to life again," don't be surprised when people find it hard to believe. Because their experience of death is the same as ours. People die, don't come back 100% of the time. And so Thomas is not expecting to see Jesus. Well, we're not told what happened during the rest of the week, right? A week passes. But I can imagine the conversations. "Look, Thomas, I'm serious. He really is alive. I'm not kidding." "Sure. Where is he then?" "Well, I don't know where he is." "Oh, that's convenient, isn't it? He's alive, but you can't tell me where he is. Show me. Prove it to me. That's all you have to do." I imagine those conversations went on all week. But then everything changed. A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Right, same greeting. "Peace be with you." But this time Thomas is there. So Jesus then turns to Thomas. So I'm not looking at any of you in particular. Jesus turns to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." That's an awkward moment, isn't it? If you're Thomas. This is like that cringy, "Yep, okay, I'll just shrink under here" kind of moment. What do you say? Everything in Thomas's experience through his whole life has said, "Do not believe this." Everything in his experience said, "Don't believe this." But on the other hand, of course, he did travel with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus did a whole bunch of things that Thomas's experience would have said, "Don't believe this." He's seen those things. He was with Jesus when Jesus said, "I will die and rise again." He's heard it. He's seen it. But experience is so powerful, isn't it? Well, what do you do? What do you do if you're Thomas right now? What do you think you would do? Would you put your hand out? Would you say, "Well, let me just put my finger here in the hole and just test"? Would you put your hand in Jesus' side and just feel that? Interesting, we're not told what Thomas did. I imagine if I was Thomas, I think at that moment I'd be going, "Actually, I don't need that now. I feel like I'm okay. Thanks for the offer, but no, I think I've seen enough and, yeah, I don't think I need to test you any further than this and I'm happy just to stop talking now." I think that's how I'd feel if I was Thomas. But he says instead some of the most remarkable words in the gospel. He says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. 2 minutes earlier, right, Thomas didn't even believe Jesus was alive. He thought he was a corpse. And now he's saying, "My Lord and my God." He's moved from disbelief to belief. He's moved from faithlessness to faith. Why? Because there's Jesus right in front of him. He saw him with his own eyes. So for Thomas, seeing is believing. But I want you to consider something about Thomas' reply. It is extraordinary. Halfway through each of the Gospels, there is a record when Jesus says to Peter and to the other apostles, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Or the Christ. Messiah and Christ are the same word. By the way, it's just a Greek or Hebrew version. Same word. You are the Messiah. But Thomas goes beyond that, doesn't he? He says, "You're not just the Messiah. No, no, you're my Lord and my God. You are God." At this moment, Thomas has come to understand what it means every time we say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, I'm not saying that Thomas has theologically connected everything. I very much doubt it, right? I very much doubt Thomas said, "Just give me a moment here." Okay, so Jesus, da, da, da. Therefore, Jesus must be God. Maybe he's dual natured. Maybe he's human and God at the same time. I don't understand how that works, but I don't think he's done that, right? I think he's looked at Jesus. He's seen the evidence of 3 years. He's seen Jesus stand before him and gone, "Oh, I don't know how this works, but you're God. You must be God." Now, friends, every time we say this, "Jesus Christ is Lord," we're saying Jesus is Christ, or Jesus is Messiah. We're saying Jesus is the King. Right, that's what it means, just to say Jesus Christ. And when we say "is Lord," when we say Lord, we mean the Lord. We mean the God of our Bibles. Jesus is King, Messiah, Christ is God. That's what we mean. Every time we say Jesus Christ is Lord, this is our mini gospel, if you like, our smallest version of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we believe as Christians? Jesus Christ is Lord. And with these words, we are saying Jesus is not just a creature like us, made by God. He is eternally God, come in human flesh. As we struggle with this, right, how can Jesus be human flesh and be God at the same time? As we struggle with how can Thomas say Jesus is God and think about God the Father at the same time? As we struggle with those things, at the profoundest level, we're saying, I may not know everything, but I know that Jesus is the King, the Christ, the Messiah, and he's God. That's what we're saying. It is a very powerful statement. And friends, if you don't believe this, then I don't want you to say this with me. But if you do believe this, I want you to say this with me now, thinking about all it means to say Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's say together, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is the Christ? Jesus. Who is the Lord? Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Thomas has finally understood that this man, Jesus, is Lord and God. It is an extraordinary moment. And what's the next thing that Jesus does? He rebukes Thomas. Not because Thomas called him Lord, because he is Lord. Not because Thomas called him God, because he is God. But because he needed to see to believe. "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And you know, maybe Thomas should have believed. He's seen the evidence of Jesus. He's heard the word from his friends. But the human experience of death is just so overwhelming, isn't it? That even we can live as though we have no hope in resurrection. It's interesting, culturally, we live in a time and place where we put a high value on our senses. We put a high value on being able to measure something, be able to see it, test it, to know that it's true. But sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? Sometimes, I'm assuming it's not just me, we see something and we have a double take to see it again and it's not there. I do that sometimes. I've got a coat rack next to my front door and on top there's a hat that sits. And sometimes at night it looks like there's a guy in a long coat behind the front door as I walk through, right? I have a double take And then I realised, Jim, you've seen this 1,000 times. You should know by now. Right? But the eyes trick me. Or sometimes you hear something. Right? You're in a shopping centre and you hear someone call out your name. Right? And because I'm what they call a micro celebrity. Okay? So I'm not like a celebrity big enough to be on TV or even at the local council chambers. But in this room I have something close to celebrity status, right? So micro celebrity. So I'm out at the shops and I hear someone call out Jim. So I turn around and it's not anyone calling me at all. In fact, no, it's someone telling their child off for something. Okay. But I think it's me because probably of my micro celebrity status. By the way, that was a joke in case you didn't pick up on that. Just in case you go home, geez, that minister's full of himself. But you see, sometimes our senses tell lies. Sometimes we think we see or hear something and we get it wrong. But other times, of course, we learn things in different ways, not just our senses. So if the doctor tells me something is true, I generally believe it's true. I generally do what she tells me to do. When my kids tell me that something happened at school, I generally assume that they've modified it a little bit to tell themselves in a better light, but it's generally true, more or less. When I read something in my news feed, if it's from a reliable source, I generally believe it's true. When I turned the TV on this morning and I saw the Israel missile attack on Palestine, I believe it's true. Yes, it could be doctored. Someone may, you know, we've heard all the stories about the landing on the moon, that no, it was all doctored and all the rest. But I generally believe it's true. I generally believe in history. I generally believe that William Shakespeare was a real person who lived. I believe in COVID-19, though I've never seen it. I believe in the existence of Pluto, though really the reason I've got to believe in that is pretty shaky. I've never seen any of those things. We learn in a whole variety of ways. We accept truth in a variety of ways. And it doesn't have to be sight. And so at that point, John then reveals to us, why did he write this gospel? Why did he write it all down? For this reason. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. None of us were fortunate enough to see the risen Jesus. None of us are that old. But he commissioned his disciples to take this good news to the world, and that message has reached us. This message that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Christians today have ensured that that message was passed down from manuscript to books to our printed Bibles that we have today. We have in front of us what John wanted us to have, what God wants us to have. He wants us to have this witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? So that we might have life. That's why we've got these Bibles, so that we might have life in Jesus' name. You can't see Jesus, but you've got the testimony of the eyewitnesses, many of whom died to ensure that this message came to you. So that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's why we've got it. So Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, Christ, Messiah, same word. When we say Jesus Christ, we're calling Jesus Messiah. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saying he's the Lord of all, he's God. Now, if you were unable to say Jesus Christ is Lord, that's okay. I would rather you have the integrity not to say it than to say something you don't believe. But I'd rather you take the next step as well. Come to Christ. Put your hands in the life of the one who rose from the dead, that you too might rise from the dead. The one who can give you eternal life, life beyond the grave, resurrection life in the presence of God. And if you're saying, but I'm not sure I believe it, then investigate it. It's too important just to say, oh look, I'll get on with my life and ignore it. I did not become a Christian until I was convinced that Jesus really rose from the dead. And if you want to investigate that with someone, I'd be glad to do that with you. Because I don't expect any less from you. I want you to be absolutely convinced Jesus Christ is Lord and to put your trust in him. But let me come back to Thomas. I've got a postage stamp on the screen from India, St. Thomas, India. You might ask, why do you have that? That seems odd. But in the first 3 centuries of the church, there are about 6 writers who talk about St. Thomas going to India to spread the message and being killed there. Now, from a Western point of view, we might say, oh, well, there's no Indian documents to support that hypothesis. So, yes, there's Western documents, but there's nothing in India. That said, of course, it shouldn't be surprising because the Indians didn't adopt a Western-style record-keeping mentality until the arrival of the Portuguese in the 16th century. So there are no records from early India of what who did what. So it ought not surprise us. But I'll tell you what there are that's really interesting. In India today, there are stories, there are songs that have been passed down about the Gospel Thomas from generation to generation. There are even a group of Indian Christians that call themselves Thomas Christians. Why? Because they're convinced that Thomas came to them and shared the good news. And that encourages me because of Thomas. Thomas heard the news with some help, believed the news, and then he went out and shared the news. That's what he did. And that encourages me because this word was given to us so that we might have life, right? And that is such a high point, it's hard to see beyond that hill. But we have life through this word, but not just for our sake, so that we might take this word out to others, that they might have life, just like Thomas did. So friends, rejoice that in Christ you have life. But share that news with others, that they too might have life in his name. And I'll pray to that end. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life that we have in his name. And I pray that we'll take that life to others, that they too might share in the life that we have in you. Amen.